Hey everybody, welcome to Crosswind Church Podcasts. We hope this message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, welcome back everybody. I don't know if you've ever stood on stage and talked about awkward things like a father-in-law being with a daughter-in-law, but if you've not said things like that, I'm so glad to see you guys because I was in that position last week and I didn't know if you guys were coming back today. So shout out, you guys took a shower, you came back, we're going to continue reading the Bible, I love it. Hey, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you missed last week, and that's okay. You can go back and watch that message online. I'm not preaching that ever again. But we are in a series week two that we're talking about Tangled, right? The family tree, the genealogy of Jesus is messed up, and we've got a couple of stories that we're looking at this Christmas season. And we're talking about five women that are found within the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, and it has been wild thus far, and this is only week two. And so let me remind you, we've got some Advent bookmarks out there that we have grafted together, made sure that you, if you've never read these stories, if you have no idea who these women are, you definitely will if you read along with us through this. And if you did this, if you picked one of these up last week and you read through, you know, we're on day seven. Now, you have come to the story found in Joshua chapter 2 by the name, a lady by the name of Rahab. Everybody say Rahab? Rahab. That's Rahab, not Rehab, but we all might need a little bit after reading it again today. Joshua chapter 2 is where we're headed this morning. But before we get into that, you need to know, especially for those of you who are new to Scripture, you kind of need to know where we're at. Because if you were like me and you grew up in the church, you might have heard a few of these Old Testament stories and you got to pick and choose, you know, Sunday school teacher or small group leader, but you didn't kind of really know how it went all the way through. And so last week we ended with the Israelites, the people of God, going down to Egypt. There's a famine in the land at the end of Genesis. And eventually the brother Israel's son sold is the vice pharaoh and all this kind of stuff, and he saves them. And anyway, the end of Genesis ends with all the Israelites in Egypt. They're living there. They're living life there. They're succeeding there. But when you go into the second book of the Bible, in Exodus 1, you find out that they're not only thriving well, they're multiplying well too. Right? The married people were doing what married people were doing, and it became such an issue, it became such a problem, they began to multiply at such vast amounts that the Egyptians, the home residents of the nation of Egypt, began to freak out and thought, if they keep doing what the married people are doing, they're going to overrun us. And they got so afraid, there came upon a pharaoh that had not known about the things that Joseph had done. Didn't know the events that we know as the end of Genesis. And so there was a pharaoh that came about and said, well, I'll fix this problem. We'll just enslave them all. So the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, as they're alluded to throughout Scripture, are forced into slavery. And this isn't a shock for you Bible readers, right? If you back up in Genesis, God actually tells Abraham, this is going to happen. But don't freak out. I've got a plan. And everything's going to be okay. And so the plan comes about 400 years, Moses shows up. And after some plagues, which are kind of nasty, God helps them escape Egypt. They go to the Red Sea, very famous story. God splits the Red Sea. The Israelites walk through, right? Whether you're a Sunday school kid, small group kid, you might have heard the story. They walk through. It's this amazing miracle. And they head to the Promised Land. The problem is that as they're going to the Promised Land, they stop off at this mountain, and God meets and has a conversation with Moses, and he's like, hey, here's the law. If you follow the law, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And everybody's like, yeah, thumbs up, and they're great about it. They're excited about it. Let's do this. But you know how people are with rules. They kind of say they want to do something, and then when they have to apply the rules, they're like, I don't really want to do that. And so mass casualties along the way. But anyway, when they finally get to the Promised Land, they get to the edge of the Promised Land, Moses says, hey, I need 12 people. I need 12 guys, one from each family, to go and check out the Promised Land. And they do that. And when they come back, 10 out of the 12 freak out. 10 out of the 12 are like, there is no way we can take the land. The people are bigger. They've got fortified cities. They got more resources than we got. We can't do it. And 2 out of the 12, a guy by the name of Caleb and a guy by the name of Joshua, says, we can take the land. God, do you not remember what all the things God has done? He's brought us out of Egypt. He's split the Red Sea. He's done all these different things. He's given us a law. He's given us food. He's given us water. He's given all things. We can do this. The problem is the people went with the 10 in their opinion than the 2. and they rebelled and they rejected the land that God gave them. So God says, fine, if you don't want to go in, all of you all will die off and I'll raise up the second generation. And so God allows them to wander through the wilderness for roughly 40 years. He takes them through the wilderness. What should have been a two-week journey ended up being a 40-year circle. But God led them through the wilderness until that first generation, the generation who came up out of Egypt, died off. And eventually when you get into the book of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' swan song, he's going to die. He's not allowed into the promised land. God's going to show it to him. And in Deuteronomy, he writes this kind of like final will and testament. Like, hey, here's all the things that God has done for us. Here's the things you need to remember as you go into the promised land. And at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. And then we pick up the story continuing on chronologically within the Bible. You have Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, one of the spies who said, let's go into the land, but his opinion wasn't accepted. He's been selected as the new leader. He's going to be the guy. In Joshua chapter 1, you see God and Joshua have a conversation. Hey, if you'll be strong and if you'll be courageous, everywhere you put your foot, I will give you. Everywhere you go, I will bless you. I will grant you the land. If you will just trust me, if you'll just believe in what I've told you to do, I'll give it to you. So Joshua, this time he's learned, right? Because he was one of the spies earlier, so he's learned. He's like, I'm not sending 12 this time, I'm just sending 2. And this is where we pick up the story, and we learn about a woman by the name of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies from the Israelite camp to the Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the 2 men sent out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. Now, that doesn't sound very Israelite-ish, but hold your horses, all right? Now, if you've been sent into hostile territory, where is a place, where is a location, where's a home where you're not going to be asked many questions? Right? So tactically, strategically, they decide we're going to stay here at this house, hopefully under the skies of night, under the skies of the occupation of the homeowner, and we'll see if we can push through, we can see if we can meet our agenda, let's see if we can spy out the land, as Joshua's told us to do, especially when it comes to this city, this fortified place of Jericho. Verse 2, but someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Now, apparently in the ancient world, no one said snitches get stitches, right? They didn't know this. And so someone blabbed, someone ran their mouth, and so there's some foreign people, and I'm pretty sure they're Israelites in this house. And so the king's like, hey, send them out. Let's take care of them right now because we know that the Israelites are across the river. They're across the Jordan River. We know that they have annihilated and they have done amazing things up until this point. More than likely, they've come to get our town. So let's just deal with this right here and right now. And this is what she does. Rahab had hidden the 2 men. But she replied, yeah, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk. As the gates were about to close, I don't know where they went. But if you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Verse 6, actually, she had taken them to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Now, if you've never read this story, if you've never heard this story, historically, this might just look like, hey, she got paid off, right? If you've welcomed foreign operatives into your home, into your place, it would be real easy for the Israelites who have prospered since leaving Egypt. You know they have resources. You know they have funds. You know that they can take care of you. It would be real easy to think they're just going to pay her off. She's going to hide them. They're going to just hide out until 3 days later. And it's all going to work out. Now, thinking that way, she's going to reveal why she's done such things. Verse 8, before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. Now, you might miss this because we've got this verse in all caps, but if you have a book Bible or an app Bible, depending on your translation, when Rahab says Lord right here, it might be in all caps, and she's not yelling like some of you do with your text messages, but what she's doing, what the author, what the publisher here has done is to signify and to show us readers that she's not just saying any Lord. She's not referring to any God. Anytime you see all caps Lord in Scripture, the writer, the speaker is talking about Yahweh God. When it's all caps Lord, it's referring to the official name of God. Yahweh is what the Jewish people would say. It is referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and yes, Jacob. It's referring to the God who spoke everything into existence from nothing. And so I imagine if I'm one of the spies in the home of a Canaanite prostitute and she comes to me and she says, hey, I know that Yahweh God has given you this land. My jaw has hit the floor because they're not expecting this. And maybe they did give her a little bit of money to shut her up, but that's not the reason why she's hiding these spies. She says, I know that Yahweh God, the God of your descendants, of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She might not have been able to put this into words, but because we have scripture, we can clearly see that she knew something. And this is the reason why she takes this action. She continues on by saying this, we're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord, all caps, made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. Let's stop right here for a second because you might miss this. I wish, as a history nerd, I knew this exact timeline. But because we don't, we can just kind of estimate and speculate a little bit. When she makes this statement in Joshua chapter 2, roughly the Red Sea parting happened 40 years ago. At least 40 years ago. Because if the Israelites left Egypt and it didn't take a lot of time, it would have easily been at least 40 years because they spent that in the desert. Now, it might have been more than 40 years, but at the minimum, I can tell you, she's saying, for 40 years, I've heard the story of how God rescued you out of Egypt. Essentially, what she is saying, for those of you who grew up in church like I did, what she's essentially saying is, all my life, I've heard the stories. I've heard the stories of how God rescued you. I've heard the stories, and many of us can relate to this because we grew up in church and we've heard stories like this, stories of God's redemption, stories of God's grace, God's deliverance. And for some of us, we've been halted in our belief of God because we're still trying to figure out all of Scripture. Because let's just be honest, when you have this book, when you have this collection of text, or you have the app, it's overwhelming. And it can be scary, and you don't know where to start, or you don't fully understand it. But from the example of Rahab right here, she's saying, I don't need the text. She has no idea about the tabernacle system. She has no idea about the Ten Commandments. She's not an Israelite. She wasn't brought up out of Egypt. She is a Canaanite prostitute in Jericho. And what she's saying right here is for 40 years, which, by the way, again, I don't know how old this chick is, but if she is at the age of prostitution, and she eventually, we're going to find out, she has her own home, she doesn't have children, she has brothers and sisters, she has a father and a mother, more than likely she's less than 40 years old. So what she's saying, all my life I've heard the stories. That's all I've heard about. Everybody's freaking out. Everybody's scared. Everybody's wondering. And all my life, I've heard the story of how you Israelites escaped Egypt. More than likely, at that time, one of the most powerful nations in all the world. Y'all escaped Egypt because Yahweh God split the Red Sea for you. It's all anyone can talk about. And she goes on, and she says, and we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River whose people you completely destroyed. Now, let me explain this. What she's saying right here is roughly a month to 3 months ago, y'all wiped out two people groups. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, excuse me, Numbers 21 and Deuteronomy 2 and 3, Moses recounts this action. They are trying to go back to the promised land. They're trying to get to where Joshua brought the people. They're on their way there. And there are two massive kingdoms that they have to go through. And so Moses says, hey, Sion, I need to pass through your land. All right, we're not going to bother you. We're not going to go to our right or to our left. We'll buy water. We'll buy food. We just need the highway. If you'll just let us pass through your highway, we'll be good. And king of the Sion dude comes out and he's like, nah, that ain't happening. And so he brings his army and Israel wipes them out. He's like, okay, we'll just take your land now. So that's the first instance. They go on and they send, Moses sends a letter to this Og dude. And he's like, hey man, once again, we don't want any issues. We don't want any problems. We just want to pass through. And Og's like, nope, not doing that. So he brings his army out. Boom, again, Israel wipes him out. So what Rahab is saying right here is roughly, we heard about the two instances that happened a couple months ago because Moses is still alive at this point. He has just passed away. This is within 1 year. In her conversation with these spies, what she's saying is, look, whether it's been decades or days, we've heard of what your God can do. Everybody's talking about it. No one wants to fight. We're all scared out of our mind. I know that God has given you the land. I know this. We all know this. Whether we've heard the stories of what just happened or what happened way back when, God is on your side. And she finishes by saying this, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. Check this out. For the Lord, this is Yahweh, your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now, how in the world does a Canaanite prostitute in Jericho make such a statement? She's not an Israelite. She's not been born into the law. She's not in the 12 families of Israel. She doesn't know anything about the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle system, the shedding of an innocent, perfect, spotless lamb that you were to take to the priest and shed the blood so your sins, your family's. She knows none of that. How is it that this woman in enemy territory can make such a statement? That your God, Yahweh God, is the supreme God of heaven and earth. She makes this statement because of the stories. She's heard the stories. All her life she heard about the splitting of the Red Sea. Just a few months ago, they wiped out two people that tried to fight them, that tried to stand in the way of what God promised these people, and they wiped them out. I wonder if that's where some of us are at right now. Like you've grown up in church or you're growing up in church and you've heard the stories, you've heard the sermons, and it's just not clicking. Because once again, you look at this great big book or you look at this great big collection of texts and it overwhelms you. And it stresses you out because you don't fully understand how God created everything from nothing. You don't understand how God could wipe out everybody and save everybody with one single family. You don't understand how God could choose one people and come into a covenant with those people and save the world through the one people. You don't understand. If we could be honest with ourselves, I'll be honest first. There's some things in there I don't understand either. I'm trying. But here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the good news about faith in Yahweh God is you don't have to fully understand to fully believe. I don't know how my truck operates. It brought me here this morning, though. If you tried to get me to take it apart, put it back together again, it would just be junk on the side of the road somewhere. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. doesn't mean I don't have to believe in it. I choose to believe in this God. Rahab chose to believe in Yahweh God long before she ever understood any commandments. Long before any lamb was slaughtered on behalf of her and her family's sins. She believed in Yahweh God because she heard the stories. And for some of you, you have grown up in this. And your setback, your obstacle has been something in Scripture where you don't fully understand. Whether it's historically, whether it's geographically, whether it's scientifically, and you think for some reason you've got to understand all this. I'm just here to tell you, from the example of an ancient Canaanite prostitute, that doesn't have to be. You can fully believe, you can have faith in God long before you truly understand all the things in Christianity. That's the good news. And that's what she did. Now, somebody lost my spot. I got too excited. Let's keep going. This is good stuff. Verse 12, right? Yeah, now swear to me by the Lord, Yahweh, that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, notice that, when, not if, when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the man agreed. And if you don't betray us, we will keep our promise to be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way. Let's make a deal, she says. Let's make a deal. I know, I believe, I have faith that God has given you the land, that God is going to give you not only the land, but this city. Will you help me? Because she understands, she's an outsider. She's not been born into the Israelite family. She understands that she is sitting on the outside looking in. And she understands that the only way that she saves herself and her family is not through her beliefs. We're going to talk about that in just a second, but let me not get ahead of myself. She says, I need to act. And so they come into this agreement. They say, if you keep your mouth shut, we will honor your request and we'll save your family when God gives us the land. And they agree. Before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went into the hill country and stayed there for 3 days. The men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, but they finally returned without success. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. Can you imagine being Joshua and the guys come back and going, I've got a story for you. So we went to this prostitute's house. Joshua's like, you went where? It's like, hold up. Wait a minute. It's not what you think. And they begin to explain to them that this woman, who is not an Israelite, let me tell you something. She's heard the story. She's heard the story of how God loves us and he provides for us. And he brought us out of Egypt. They've all heard the stories. But this woman has chosen not just to believe in the story, but to act upon it. And so she saved us. She hid us. And Joshua says, get the people ready. And I'll let you finish reading, continuing on into Joshua 3, 4, 5, and eventually chapter 6, you see the battle of Jericho. Joshua gets the people ready, And God says, I need you to march around the city 6 times, one for the next 6 days. On the 7th day, you're going to do it 7 times. And after that 7th trip around the city on the 7th day, I want you to shout. I want you to give a cue. I want you to give a command. I want the people to shout. And the walls, some translation says, the wall of Jericho will fall down. And after all of this chaos, after the walls come down, after they conquer the city, Joshua tells the two men, the same two spies, he says, go into the city, go to that prostitute's house, and bring out her family. And scripture records that Rahab, her parents, her siblings, and all of their families are brought out. Can you imagine the aftermath, right? Of a conquered, defeated city. And one family is brought out. And Joshua records that their family is brought out and put with Israelites. And at that time of the writing, he says, and they're there to this day. Proving what Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 1, when he writes out the lineage of Jesus. Last week, we talked about Judah and Tamar. And if you read Matthew 1, you'll see that Tamar's great-great-great-grandson, by the name of, depending on how you say it, it's either Salmon or Salmon, you know, to each his own, marries a woman by the name of Rahab. What? Are you kidding me? Because the story in Joshua 2 says nothing about a husband, says nothing about children. But at the beginning of the New Testament, at the beginning of the New Covenant between anybody who would so ever believe and God, we see where Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, says, there was a guy in the ancient world by the name of Salmon, or Salmon. And he marries Rahab. From what we just read, she was a Canaanite prostitute who believed in Yahweh God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and saved them, setting us up for success moving into the promised land. Again, for those of you who have felt like you've heard these stories and you've not yet committed to trusting and following Jesus, can I just say it again, that you don't have to fully understand to fully believe? But for the Christians in the room, what you need to understand is that belief is only the first step. Belief is the starting point. Belief is the gateway. Belief is the entry point. There's no prerequisite when it comes to Jesus. Believe that he lived, he died, he was resurrected. That's what Jesus' half-brother James did. After his death, after his resurrection, after he ascended into heaven, James, Jesus' own brother, began to believe in him. But when James writes his own letter, he makes sure he says something 3 times in what we know as James chapter 2, so that you and I, so that Christians, followers of Jesus, would not just believe, but we would follow the example of Rahab and we would act as well. Check out what James says here. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Do you see that faith by itself isn't enough? Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, some may argue, some people have faith, other people have goods, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for one can believe that there is one God. Sure, good for you. The demons believe that too. And they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless. And when you jump down to verse 24, he continues, "You see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone." And then check out the example he uses. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her what? By her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Too many Christians in today's world are content with simply believing. And according to Jesus' brother, that's only the starting point. That's only the first step. And you don't have to be a part of Crosswind Church very long where I and us in the leadership, we are obsessed with next steps because every single one of us have one. And if belief is the first step, then action has got to be the next one. Every single person in the room, every single Jesus follower, you have a next step. And we talk about them all the time at Crosswind Church, don't we? From showing up, to serving, to giving, to reading, to praying, to worshiping, all the different things, home groups, mission trips, all of this stuff. We all have a next step. It doesn't matter if you're a staff member, you're an elder, you're an attender, you're an owner, you're a guest. Every single Jesus follower, James says, your believing, your faith is useless and dead unless it's backed up with action. Pointing back to the story in Joshua 6, going, can you imagine if Rahab just believed? Yeah, she would have died in Jericho if she simply just believed. But she tells the spies, I'm hiding you for this reason. I know that Yahweh God has given you the land. I wonder if this week, if you would open your eyes and look for it, I wonder if you would see an opportunity to prove your faith. I wonder if you could follow in the footsteps of the faith like Rahab, those of you who are Christians, those of you who are Jesus followers, who say, I believe in Jesus, I give up 60 minutes of my Sunday morning, I give money, I serve, wonderful and great, but there's an opportunity this week, next week, in the near future for you to prove it. Because we all have a next step. And we know this. We know this really, really well, even though we don't talk about this whole lot. Like, we like talking action. We like the idea of next steps. We like it so much that that is all that this book is. This book is not about the beliefs of God. This is about his actions. And the church, Christians, Jesus followers, we are obsessed with the actions of God. So much so that today we're going to remember and we're going to honor the actions of Jesus Christ. Today we have an opportunity to take communion because we're obsessed with his actions. The band's going to come back and end and close out our service with a song, but before they do, I wanted to take communion with you guys. It's Jesus' actions. His actions in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, to where we have a brand new covenant. No longer do we have to have an animal sacrifice. You can probably see the parallel. We don't have to hang any ropes outside our window for salvation. No. According to the New Testament and its authors, all we have to do is believe that this Jesus is who he says he is. And so today, if you're new to Crosswind Church, you can take communion with us. We only ask that you be a believer. You be a Christian. You be a Jesus follower. For those of you watching online, we hope that you would join us. But if you're not a Jesus follower in the room, and today is not your day to fully put your trust in this Jesus, would you just kind of like leave these elements sitting there for me? On the night Jesus is betrayed, ironically, he and his followers are celebrating the Passover, that event, that final plague, the smearing of blood across, they're celebrating that event. And Jesus takes bread and he says, hey, this is my body that's broken for you. So I need you to take it, I need you to eat it, and I need you to remember me in the sacrifice. And so today, let's remember that sacrifice. Jesus, we thank you for your actions. Your actions that led you out of heaven onto earth to live, to die, and to be resurrected for our sake and our sin. And Lord, today, as we remember those actions, we thank you and we celebrate you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Let's eat together. Same night, same dinner, same people in the room. He takes a cup. He says, this cup represents my blood. The author of Hebrews tells us very clearly that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And even though the people in the room that night probably didn't fully understand, eventually they fully believed that Jesus, being the Son of God, came to live, to die, and be resurrected for us. And so in this moment, we thank him for his actions of shedding his blood. Jesus, we thank you for just that, that you willingly went to the cross for each and every one of us, and for any of us, all of us who would believe. Your blood is what forgives us. Your blood is what cleanses us as white as snow. I thank you for your blood this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's drink together. One of the gospel writers says that as they left the dinner, as they were leaving, they sang a song. And so I thought it was appropriate today for us to end with a song. And so as the band comes back, let me encourage those of you who might be sitting on the outside thinking, I don't know scripture, I don't know how to pray, I don't know if Crosswind's the church for me. Look, according to that story, you don't have to fully understand to fully believe. But if you're curious about Christ, I encourage you to read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you can see the actions of Jesus himself. And for those of you who are followers of his, let me encourage you. Don't be content just believing. Don't be content with just sitting here on a Sunday morning for 60 minutes. You have an opportunity this week to really prove, to show, to take action that you really believe what you say you believe. And how wild it is that we get all of that from the story of Rahab, a tangled part of Jesus's family.
Thanks so much for listening. If you have any questions, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@crosswindchurch.net and download our free app, I Am Crosswind, to keep up to date on all things Crosswind Church.